So 4 years ago, my family got to celebrate our first Four Points Christmas with you as a faith family. And we were in a really tough spot. We were burnt out. We were kind of jaded, if I'm being honest, about church and about church people. Not church. We were more skeptical of the people than the church. We loved the church, just the people. That was tough sometimes. And the two go hand in hand together. Y'all discovered that yet? That you don't get to church without the people, and some of the people are pretty sketchy, and you're like, I just don't know. And God took me on a journey where I had consecutively, I'm telling you this just to kind of get an idea of where we were. I had read through the Bible multiple times a year for a decade, to where like I'm just going through as much scripture as I possibly can go through. There's my son's girlfriend calling him on my iPad. That's great. If you're watching this later, Callie, I'm at church and he doesn't have a phone. He's calling, you're calling me. It's great. Where was I? I felt the Lord when it came to the amount of scripture I was consuming and stuff I was consuming just stop. And I began to spend a 6 month journey in just studying six verses in the 23rd Psalm. It's written by a guy named King David. It's written on the back half of his life. It's read mostly at funerals, but it's not a dirge. It's not a sorrowful moment. It's a five-verse humble brag that begins with the first verse of introduction, where David makes this profound statement. The Lord, the God of the universe, has taken up the menial task of being my shepherd. Because I needed in that moment of my life, not to in theory know that he was a good shepherd, but I needed the experience of the hand of God as my shepherd. And for the 6 months, I sat with those words, the Lord is my shepherd. What's the outcome? I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. And boy, has he ever restored my soul over the last 4 years. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his namesake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. David, writing this on the back half of his life, comes to the assumption that if God could take me through the valleys that we've been through, that if God could deliver me from the hands of the enemies that I have faced, that surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And I'm telling you, Four Points, for the last 4 years, God has shown up as our shepherd, and he has faithfully led us through some of the darkest nights of the souls that many of us have gone through. I've stood with you and experienced God's goodness in the midst of great bitterness and hardship in lives. I've watched miracles literally happen. We have in the last 4 years seen cancer go away, appear on a scan and disappear on the next one. We've watched people that were proclaimed to not have time to live or be alive 4 years ago and were given weeks and months that are still sitting in this room right now. I have providentially experienced God lead us in moments where we couldn't see his hand in the moment of what he was doing, come through and do powerful and immeasurably more than we ever thought that he would or could do in our lives. I have been a witness to the goodness of God on a journey with you for the last 4 years. And so we've made it a habit that before we move forward into a new year, we pause at the end of each year and look back to thank God for what he has done. So today I want to do two things with you. I want to reflect on God's goodness, the measurably more that he's done this year at Four Points. And I want to look ahead into his leadership for where we believe he's leading us to go next. Are you tracking with me? So yesterday you probably had a sports team that maybe at one point in time gave you some hope, and you said something like this. Yeah! That's called praise. It's called praise. You did that for an 18 to 22-year-old carrying a piece of pig's flesh across the line. So how dare you come in here with what I'm about to show you that God has done and not give. So on the count of three, we're going to practice this because some of you are so Baptist that you don't know how to praise God. It makes you uncomfortable. There's too much wiggle in the hip. Some of you need to find a wiggle in the hip. Okay? Ready? In view of everything that God has done in your life, before we even think about what he has done in our church corporately across the board, when you think about that, give him praise on three. One, two, three. Yeah. There's two things that are very clear to me. Number one, a lot of you have watched a lot of wrestling. Because there was a lot of Ric Flair that just happened. Woo! Woo! Anyway, sorry. I forgot the second point because I have ADD. Over the last 12 months of ministry, God has done some incredible things. We've seen 47 people go forward in believers' baptism from last year. If you were baptized this year at Four Points, would you just raise your hand and let us know you're here? Come on. One, two, three, four, five, yeah, six. We celebrate that because we believe that is a first step of obedience after you've surrendered your life to the Lord. I grew up in a Methodist tradition. I was sprinkled as a baby. My parents wanted to dedicate my life to the Lord. My mom, if you've heard my story, you know a lot about it, that she, from the womb, believed that God sustained my life. She got hit by a car when she was pregnant with me. And some people are like, that's why you're the way you are. And others are like, it's a miracle. And she declared to the Lord when they were in the doctor and she was getting checked out. She said, Lord, if you will give us this kid, I will give him back to you. And so I think there's a great practice of giving your kids back to the Lord. I had a dad, I was showed up at the hospital. There was a family in our church in California, and they had just had their baby, and I walked in the room, and he said, Pastor, I want to do something with you in the room. And I said, okay. And he grabbed the baby. I had no clue what was going to happen. And he lifted it up, and he said, Lord, if they're not going to serve you, take them back. It's like, that's extreme. That's out there. I think he meant it. I think it's great to dedicate your kids to the Lord, but we do not have secondhand faith that passes down. You can have a legacy of faith that benefits the next generation, but there's not an assurance that it will be their faith. They have to own their faith. There has to be a moment in time where he moves from being your Lord to him being their Lord. So even though I was sprinkled when I was a baby and then confirmed again at 12 whenever they taught me some of the doctrines of the faith and then threw more water on me to see if it would stick, I then began to read my Bible at the age of 18 and 19. It was the first book I ever read other than Hook and Cliff Notes. Thank God for Cliff Notes. Cliff Notes, for those of you that have grown up in a ChatGPT world, is what you had to do where it was minimal reading without ChatGPT reading it for you and spitting it back out. It was the archaic. Dinosaurs walked the earth. And my point was, I began to read the Bible for myself, and I came to the conviction that biblically speaking, what we see happen in the New Testament over and over again is people meet Jesus and then they get baptized. And I told my dad that I was going to get baptized, and he argued with me. He was angry. He was mad. He was like, son, we confirmed you. I was there. We sprinkled you. And I said, Dad, I love Jesus, and I'm trying to follow him. There's a lot of things college kids are doing right now that are not loving Jesus and trying to follow him. Can we celebrate, Dad, that I'm trying to follow Jesus? And I said, I challenge you, which is a scary thing to do to your father when you're 18, 19, and he's still stronger than you. I said, I challenge you to read your Bible, and if you don't come to the same conviction, that's okay, but I think you'll see where my conviction comes from. I went and got baptized. I went for a believer's baptism. I came home at Christmas, and he said, son, when you get home during summer from school, I want you to baptize me. I read the Bible, and I believe that that's my next step. And so I want to challenge you. I don't bring that number up because it's a big celebration. I bring that up because we still have baptism coming up in a couple of weeks. And for a lot of you, for various reasons and excuses, have not taken that next step to be baptized. And I want to challenge you to do that, to step in obedience, to do what God asks you to do, even if it doesn't make sense to your family or doesn't meet the approval ratings of your religious background that you come from. Are you tracking with me? At this church, we do not have a denominational tie. We have an allegiance to Jesus, and that's it. And I'm not saying that because other churches aren't allegiant to Jesus. I'm just here to tell you, we are doing the best we can to offer what's on the page of Scripture. Do it in practice here in our life as a community. And if I think you'll find that to be a conviction that we have. The next slide you'll see is that we've seen 62 people surrender their lives to Jesus this year. We can celebrate that. So tomorrow night, a group of people are going to go over to FCA at USC Upstate. We have a senior softball player at Upstate that has started the FCA chapter up that goes to our church on campus. So if you go to USC Upstate, come out tomorrow night and hang out with us. I'm going to be speaking. I'm going to be preaching the gospel there. And they grilled me. FCA grilled me this week. They're like, do you know the gospel? If so, explain it. And I had to fill out a form explaining the gospel. And so I just want to make sure you understand what we're talking about when we're talking about the gospel. I'm not talking about church attendance. I'm not talking about reading your Bible. I'm not talking about prayer. I'm talking about the moment you recognized who you were in light of who God is. A moment where you recognized that all of sin and fall short of the glory of God, and you were included in that all. A moment where you recognize that the wage of sin is death, but Christ came to give us life everlasting. That moment where you understand that you're going to stand at the end of your life, whether it's short or long, before a holy and righteous God. And when you stand in the presence of His holiness, you will be found sinful and dismissed from His presence because your unrighteousness cannot be in His presence. To then understand that Jesus took on your sin as a substitute, not waiting on you through church attendance or religious solidarity or acts of contrition to come and recognize your need for Him, but paid the payment that you rightly deserve by your actions so that you could be made right before the Father. That's why it's grace. It's His work to your benefit. It's His sacrifice on your behalf. We receive it by faith. And that's what Romans 10 teaches us. Romans 10, 9, when it says, for if you confess with your mouth, which means just because the forgiveness has been made available, it does not mean it is being experienced in your life. Many know of the availability of God's forgiveness, but they do not know of the experience of His salvation. And so if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Christ Jesus was raised from the dead, then He is faithful and just to forgive you of all of your sin. This is the gospel, that you are a sinner, separated and cut off from God, but that Jesus is a Savior who lived the life you couldn't live, died the death you deserved to die, and stands as a substitute willing to pay for the sin that you have committed in the past and in the present and in the future, so that you can be restored to relationship with the Father, filled with the Spirit, and given a new life that connects back to the life and the purpose for which humanity was created, to know their Creator and to live in the light of fellowship with Him. And if you've not given your life to Jesus, then I, at the end of this service, invite you to surrender your life, to allow Him to be your substitute, to allow Him to be not just a Savior, but your Lord and your leader. And I promise you that He will receive you, that He will accept you, that He will change your life, that He will meet you right where you're at. There's no cleanup, no fix-up, no put back together that you've got to do in order for Jesus to meet you right where you're at. But as a good Savior, a good Lord and leader, He will not leave you where you are. He will transform you and carry you and do things in the transformation of you becoming more like Jesus that will change your life in ways that I cannot even describe to you. We've seen 62 people surrender their life to Jesus. If you're one of those 62, would you mind raising your hand and saying, hey, this year I gave my life to Jesus at Four Points Church. Can we celebrate that? If you're one of the 62... If not, there was one, two, yeah. That is awesome. On top of that, when it comes to some growth, God has been allowing us to grow a lot. You're probably recognizing that if you're in this service. We've seen a 42% growth in attendance this year. The average weekly attendance is up to 888. Just to give you some context so you understand what this year has been as far as growth goes, if you go to the next slide. A healthy church growth, according to Barna, is 6 to 8% per year. That's healthy. Good growth is 3 to 5% per year. And excellent growth is 9 to 11% or higher. Go back to the slide before. It's been a good year. On top of that, if you tease that out a little bit further, I want you to see some numbers we're really excited about that speak to your ministry efforts. This year, we've seen 767 first-time guests come through the doors of our church. Now, what's great about that is that 46% of them said the reason they came was because a friend invited them. I want you to see that, right? 46% of this number are friends of people that didn't go to church here, but they came because their friend invited them. They just released their annual statistic through Barna about Christmas and church attendance, and 67% of those who don't attend church said they will come to church this Christmas season if someone that they know invites them. Right? So this is where we sit. It has been an incredible year. Not only have 767 people come first time, 467 came back at least one more time. That's encouraging. So the question I want to ask you in this Christmas season, with so many things coming up over the next bit, is have you and will you invite more of your friends and community who are disconnected from God to come and hear the gospel here at Four Points this year? Everything we do is driven by people connecting with the gospel, connecting with Jesus. Just this past week, we fried 200 turkeys, served 1,600 meals, and ran 48 deliveries on Thanksgiving. Inside every meal was a flyer. Yeah, we're gonna pause and do that in a second. Inside every meal was a flyer that was inviting people back into community with us. We didn't simply want to give them a meal and say, well, we feel good about ourselves. We want them here. We want them to be a part of our faith family here. We want them to learn about Jesus alongside us. And so every meal was attached with an invite back to December 13th, where we're going to have an ornaments and Christmas event for families that is going to be going on at the church. And then on December the 23rd at 6 and 7:30, I think I got the times right this service, we are going to be having a Christmas Eve service. Next Sunday, we begin our Advent season. And if you've not been here for Advent, it is so much fun. It is going to be an incredible time where families are reading Scripture and we observe and reflect on the fact that He is Emmanuel, God with us, and leads us all the way up to it. In fact, next Sunday, we're going to start a 5-week journey through the first 18 verses of John chapter 1. It's going to be an incredible Christmas season. So I challenge you, encourage you to invite your friends who do not go to church to come to church with you this Christmas season. Some are like, well, where are they going to sit? 8:30. Which is where some of you can sit too. If you're an early bird and you're always happy when you wake up, I got a service for you. If you're not happy until noon, I think you should probably just come to 11:15. Okay. But I mean, this breakdown is encouraging. 23% were family, which means their family made them come. 11% drove by, 10% website, 8.3% were via social media. Go to the next slide. So that brings us to this moment that's kind of a transition for us as a church. There have been things going on through this year of growth, whether it's staff additions that we've been able to make, or whether it's working on the ministry systems that can create space for you to connect and grow in your faith, that have been changing how we do church here over the last bit. Our mission is the purpose for which we exist. It's our way of fulfilling the Great Commission. It's us recognizing that our part in the fulfillment of the Great Commission looks different than other local churches that are great churches around us in their part of fulfilling the Great Commission. And so it's the slow to change mission for us. This looks like this. Our mission is to reach the least, the lost, and the lonely with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Look, here's what we mean by this. This church, I was talking to some friends that go to other churches in the area, and they were asking questions about you and us this weekend over meals and stuff. And they're like, well, what's Four Points? And I said, Four Points is a group of people that don't hide their mess when they come in the door. If I could describe what's different, okay, it's not that we celebrate your mess. It's that we celebrate that God's not hiding from you because of it. And we mean that. We really mean that. Right now, there's a young lady in our church. I was in Nicaragua. She came to her breaking point and was ready for help. And because of faithful giving of people in our church, and because of the kind of church we have, I had two individuals and that person's sister jump on an airplane, get them away from the environment that was going to kill them, fly them across the country, and check them into a one-year treatment program. Right now, she's struggling because it's the first holidays away from family. But I'm grateful that we have the kind of church that she could come in the grips of addiction and be here to a point where she came to a breaking point of recognizing Jesus was better. And no matter what it cost, it was worth getting rid of the addiction if it meant she could live more abundantly in Jesus. I want to celebrate the kind of church, yeah. The kind of church that's made up of people that go, we will take our vacation days, we will rearrange our schedules, and we will get on an airplane with no notice to get her where she needs to be, to get the help she needs, to get to the place where she's going to be. This is the last Thanksgiving where her kids will not know her presence at their table. This is the last Thanksgiving where her kids will not know her at Christmas. She's been here for all of the ones before, but she's not been here. But next Christmas, she's going to be here. That's why 4 points matters. That's why God has established and sustained this church. There is no one too far gone for the grace of God to meet you where you're at. And so when we say that we exist to reach the least, the lost, and the lonely, we flip and mean it. We mean it. There are a lot of great churches. They do a lot of great ministry. But we feel like this is our unique part in God's kingdom. To be the church for those that are in the gutter. To be the church for those that are overlooked and outcast. For those that, honestly, whenever you let it out and who you are, it was thrown out of the door. Well, that's why God made a church on 101 in a little strip mall called 4 Points. It's not about your starting point. It's about God who meets you there. And it's about the God who leads and transforms you into becoming a new creation in Christ. So let me make sure you understand it. We don't celebrate your brokenness today. We don't celebrate and get excited because, you know, like you're really, really messed up and dysfunctional. We celebrate the fact that God met us in our brokenness, and we believe he can meet you in yours. So we exist to reach the least, the lost, and the lonely with the gospel of Jesus Christ. For the last 4 years when I got here, we set out a vision statement. So mission is the unchanging purpose for which we exist. Vision is us recognizing that in this season of our life, as a church, God is giving us some opportunities to develop, to grow, to reach and meet needs, to advance the gospel. And so vision for us is a 3 to 5 year look at where God is leading us next. It's us identifying on the path of obedience to reaching the least, the lost, and the lonely. This is the next step of action that we are taking to be faithful to that mission. And for the last 4 years, we have done everything that we can to, in identifying that next step of obedience, to do this, to create the kind of church where it's impossible for you to stay unknown. So I'm just going to be honest. Our staff and our leaders, we have exhaustively tried to get to know you, to make ourselves available to you, spending hours in prayer for you by name, doing everything that we could to create space so that you could be known. We do not want you to merely show up. We want you to be seen. I've brought myself to being mental, trying to know all of your names. The appeal for me, having led a mega church in California before we moved across country, was that this church was small 4 years ago. Y'all remember when it was small? You could lay down and take a nap if the sermon wasn't good. You could put your kids in, you could like separate them. Like, you are here, don't touch anyone. You are here, and you could have your whole row with your kids separated in social distance. We were social distancing when you didn't have to. That's how much room we had. And what scares me about where we're at as a church is if we aren't careful, we could make this about a program and not God's work in a people. So what keeps me up at night is knowing that there's too many of you for me to know you personally. And knowing that the way that God has designed this to work is not a pastor who knows all of his people, but a royal priesthood who serves each other. And so we had a decision to make. Do we put an emphasis on the programming that brings the crowd, or do we put the emphasis in this next season on God's work in the people, which calls you to accountability, which puts the health of the church in your hands and in you trusting and abiding in the Spirit to do through you the work of pastoral ministry in the lives of others? Amen. So we, for 4 years, have done everything that we can to create the kind of church where it's impossible staying on, but there is a vision change that is coming. In response to the explosive growth, and in response to the need for our systems and our organization to mature to create space for you to grow, we have come to a place where we've recognized that in order for people to be seen, equipped, and sent, we are going to have to change some of the things that we do. And so in this next vision season, we are setting out with the ambition to equip people to make an impact at Four Points Church and beyond. Now, this may not seem profound, but when I explain it to you, I think you're going to get excited with me. Instead of putting the emphasis on the pastor and the program, we're going to put the emphasis on Christ in you. Our future, our church's health, our church's impact hangs on you discovering, not just in theory or mentally, but in reality, the fact that God desires to not only work around you, but in and through you. To not work through your pastor's hands, but to work through your hands. You see, the beauty of what happens in Jesus' ministry with his disciples is that they experience miracles through the hands of Christ, but then he begins to put the miracles in their hands so that the miracle can be multiplied to the crowd. One of my favorite stories, the feeding of the 5,000. Jesus takes what's in his hand and he puts it into his disciples' hands, and it multiplies through their hands into the hands of the crowd around them. Well, the time has come for your hands that have maybe been used for profane things, that have maybe been used for evil things, that have maybe been used for greedy things, to now be surrendered to be used for holy things. Our ambition in this season is that you would experience not backline or from the crowd ministry, but frontline ministry. And before you get excited about lecterns, platforms, and spotlights, let me let you know that frontline ministry is not on the platform. It's towels and wash basins. It's washing the feet and doing the things that no one else desires to do. You see, we know what this looks like, frontline ministry, because we have a Savior that modeled it for us. Mark 10:45 reminds us that the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. You see, it's not about the promotion of you. It's about you becoming less, as John 3:33 teaches us, so that he can become more. And that's the problem, because we can't go forward if you want to be more. The only way we can go forward is if all of us want to become less, so that he can become more. There's a lot of gifted people in this room, staff and leaders that have risen up over this last year, but we believe with conviction what Ephesians calls pastors and those that have those leadership gifts to have those gifts for, that he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, that our goal is not to be the front runners of the ministry, but to be the ones that set up the ministry for you to be the front runner in it. What does that mean? What does that look like? Two things that I'm going to talk to you about today. And then in January, I'm going to teach this vision over three-week series to you, what we believe it looks like over the next several months and years. Two things. Number one, everyone paddles. One of my favorite things that happened at Thanksgiving is so many of you volunteered that we didn't have stuff for you to do. So we're like, well, I'm not volunteering again. I went up there, and there were so many people that I signed up for the last shift, but the second shift did everything. Do you understand it's not a problem? It's actually a celebration. There's a story in the New Testament where financially they took up an offering. I think it's the only time this has ever happened in the history of the church. I don't know if we ever repeated this one. They took up an offering, and the disciples, seeing the generosity of the people who were taking on the challenge of meeting the needs of the people that were in their community by giving from their own resource, gave so much that the disciples came out and said, "It's enough." Can you imagine being the next person in line to give your offering? You had prayed and argued with your spouse over how much you were going to give. You had a sleepless night where you were wrestling with God about it. You had come to the conviction that you were going to give X. And you get to the front of the line to give it, and Peter goes, "We're good. Needs been met." That's probably why there were giving issues that still exist in the church today, because of that moment. People are like, see, that's why I don't try. That's a move of God. The point is not that the gift was given, but that the people were willing to give it. Stay with me. The point of what happened over Thanksgiving was not that everyone worked themselves to the bones to where you're covered in grease and fatigue. The point is that you were willing to serve. You see, an attitude that is constantly willing to paddle, willing to give, willing to serve, and when given opportunities to do so, doing it faithfully. And because a lot of you are like, I'm willing to give, I just haven't found anything I want to give to yet. No, you, like, faithfully give. If this is your church, faithfully give. Like, don't be an excuse, "Well, God hadn't hit me." Like, you know, I want to pray that Tess from Touched by an Angel shows up to your house and helps you, apparently, for some of you. I respond to the Lord. Y'all didn't watch Touched by an Angel? I respond to the Lord's voice whenever he speaks to people that have an accent. So, if, you know, this is way funnier. Some of y'all 90s babies, y'all didn't see it. But Roma Downey is her name. You can actually Google her. She would get up and she would always at the end of Touched by an Angel, she would have an episode and the lights shine on her. She, "The Lord loves you. He's always been there for you. You just didn't know, Claire." Sorry, my point is, everyone has to paddle. Everyone has to paddle. There's someone to serve. There's someone to care for. There's a need to be met. There's an outreach that needs help. There's a mission that needs support. There is a place for you somewhere here for you to take what God has given you and extend it in an act of worship to God so that he could use it for his kingdom and his glory. This is about taking personal responsibility, contributing to the mission, engaging spiritually, relationally, and missionally with the church. The second thing that we're asking is that we would get less renters and more owners. You treat things that you rent differently than things that you own. For a lot of you, you've been renting 4 Points for a long time. So I humbly want to say to you, it's time to either become an owner or to go rent somewhere else until you find something you want to own. A lot of people are like, "You constantly are talking about, you know, other churches, and they can go somewhere else if they don't." And I don't mean that vindictively. I just know that the mission of Christ is too urgent for you to sit on the sideline for 6 months while you're still trying to figure out whether or not you want to jump in or not. If you've been here 6 months, 8 months, a year, and you're on track to give more financially to the purchase of toilet paper this year than you're giving to your local church, and you've served more at the PTA than you've served your local church, I'm not saying that these aren't, this is where I get in trouble. I'm not saying that these are not worthwhile things. I'm just saying if they're coming at the sacrifice of you serving the local church, of you supporting the local church, that these are issues. These are problems. They don't let me serve where I want to serve. Well, maybe you need to be under authority for a while. Maybe that's actually not a church problem, but that's a rebellion problem within you that's too good to serve in the lowest places. That's the astonishing thing of Jesus at the Last Supper before he goes to the cross, that he's putting on the towel and he's washing the disciples' feet. So how do you become an owner? How do you become a member? That looks like something called We Are 4 Points, and it's a place where we see people take steps of commitment. We are making a commitment to you. I'm making a commitment to you as your pastor. I'll be the lead repenter of this church. I've gotten a lot wrong this year. There's some things that I wish I could take back, that I've tried to make amends with people where I can. I'm not going to lead you perfectly, but I will lead you humbly. I've learned too much about God's plan A for my life being humility to not go with plan B, and that's what happens when I don't take his plan called humiliation. But no matter how much we as a staff and leaders serve you, if you don't engage back, you're never going to see the benefit fully of what God desires to do through you in this church. So over the next several months as we begin the new year, you're going to hear sermons around engagement, taking initiative towards spiritual growth. No one can show up for you. No one can sign up for you. And no one can clock in for you. So we're asking that you would engage in the new year. We can give you space to grow in here at Four Points, but we cannot make you stand in it. We're going to be talking about community in the new year, taking initiative towards another person. Simply put, in the New Testament, in 58 unique occurrences, over 100 plus times, the practice of your faith is referred to as a practice in the habit of doing something for another. Love one another, care for one another, pray for one another, encourage one another. Be kind to one another. Your growth is tied to, through the Holy Spirit's leadership, you one anothering well. Let me say that again. Your spiritual growth, if you want to grow, is tied to the Spirit's work in you, leading you to the practice of your faith and the benefit of another. So we're going to talk about community. But the thing that I'm most excited to spend time on talking to you about over the next 3 to 5 years is getting to a place where you have, not the church, but you have Spirit-filled courage. Getting you into a position of taking initiative towards lost people and the mission through grit, endurance, and obedience to the Holy Spirit. I want you to get active in the sharing and talking and extending and advancing of your faith as God works in your faith into the lives of others. I want to talk to you about getting to a place of risk that the world would say is risky and the Bible says is practical faithfulness. And so we've got a great year ahead of us, a great set of years ahead of us. God has been good. He's been so good. And that being said, if you are here today and you have never given your life to Jesus, you have a secondhand faith. It's your family's faith, but it's not your own. In the next few moments, as we respond in gratitude to what God has done, as we look in gratitude ahead of the future for what God will do, I want to invite you to come down and shake my hand and give your life to Jesus today. You move as the Lord leads. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand.